We're going to take our Bibles this morning and turn to Paul's letter to Philemon. Not sure when the last time you've had a message on Philemon. Philemon is the little letter before the book of Hebrews. Right between Titus and Hebrews is Philemon. When you walked into the church this morning, hopefully you grabbed a bulletin. And on the front of our bulletin, we have our mission of the church. And you shouldn't think it that strange to have a mission for the church. We've got to remind ourselves, what is our purpose for gathering together? If we don't know what we're doing here, I suggest two things. First of all, we find out very quickly what we're doing here. Okay, and then secondly, we do not meet together until we do. And so, but Grace Bible knows why we get together. Grace Bible has, it says here, a ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, to reconcile is to restore friendship or favor after estrangement. It is reconciling man unto God. How do we do that? Through the proclamation of his word. We have not gathered today to hear man's philosophy or as an open forum where anyone can express their opinions. No, we are gathered to hear the word of God for the express purpose of being conformed into the image of his son. Do you need to be reconciled today? Reconciliation occurs on two fronts. First is the vertical. You need to be reconciled to God. This is not just a nice, pious statement, but actually a command. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because every person born has been born a rebel against God and his commandments. And so, therefore, we are to repent, to make things right between our Maker. This is evident in children. Do you remember the first time you taught your child to lie or cheat or steal? When did you sit down and teach him how to do that, or teach her how to do that? They automatically know how to do that. It's like, you are so good at that. Who taught you that? It's something that they were born with. Okay, and they need to be reconciled unto God. Secondly, you need to be reconciled to man. Did someone or someones come into mind just now? This is also commanded in Scripture, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so if that is your need today, you have come to the right place. For our text this morning is a model for reconciliation. It's, according to one commentator, its three main characters represent a theological paradigm for salvation. And so we have three main characters in this letter to Philemon. We have Philemon, which you could see is kind of acting like God the Father. Now, of course, all illustrations, when you compare it to God, kind of break down at some point in time. But Philemon is kind of acting like God the Father, where the ball is in his court. It's for him to decide, okay? Onesimus is the sinner, the one who has transgressed. And Paul is the advocate or substitute. He's acting like in the position of Christ. He's going to the Father. He's pleading with the Father. He's interceding before the Father on behalf of who? The sinner, right? And so you'll see all three of these things going on as we read through this letter this morning. And because Jesus Christ has provided the way of reconciliation to the Father, you must be reconciled to one another. That's our little proposition. And so Philemon is an example of a model New Testament letter. It contains the four necessary components of a letter. We're going to look at all four as we look through this. So the first component is actually the greeting. We see that in verses 1 through 3. It begins, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. And so verses 1 through 2 really identifies the writer along with the original recipients. We have here the Apostle Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Literally, he's in bonds in Rome. And this is one of four epistles of Paul known as the prison epistles. You may have heard that term before. The other three epistles would be Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, but Philemon is along those same lines that he wrote while he's in prison. And Paul's not alone here. He's got Timothy with him. And this letter is primarily addressed to Philemon. But you notice that two additional people are singled out there in verse number 2. A woman named Apphia, who is also called a sister. Some commentators speculate that that might be Philemon's wife. And a man named Archippus, called a fellow soldier. Well, this man's name is only mentioned one other time in Scripture. It's in Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul charges Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." And so these are two notable believers in this church. And some people believe that Philemon is actually residing in Colossae. And Paul intends this letter to be read to the church that is in Philemon's house. The greeting also contains a blessing, which is a second component. Look at verse number 3 here, the blessing. "Grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now this blessing is included in all 13 of Paul's letters. Some of them, he inserts the word mercy. So in 1 and 2 Timothy, he has mercy in there. One of them, he leaves out the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's in Colossians. But grace and peace is what every believer, every person here in the room needs today. It's what you and I are searching for. It only comes through the Father and his Son, Jesus. It begins by having peace with God, meaning you need to lay your arms of rebellion down against the Lord and against his anointed. For by grace are you saved through faith, is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Furthermore, you must keep a short sin account, confessing your sin to God, who is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it continues with peace with one another. For you cannot have true peace with one another if you don't have peace with God, for God is the author of peace. Sometimes we go through Paul's letters and we kind of skip through the first couple of verses. Oh, he says the same thing all the time. Okay, let's get to the good stuff. And you miss a whole bunch of good stuff by blowing through that. If you actually had time to think of, what does he mean by grace, mercy, and peace? Or grace and peace to you? What does that mean? And think about what you have. What are people searching for out there in life? Are they not searching for peace? Why do you think they try drugs? Why do you think they buy a whole bunch of stuff? Maybe that 14th house I have, maybe that'll be the thing I need, right? You know, I have 14 houses. That means that, yeah, 14 property taxes, 14 places someone's got to clean them, 14 places you got to travel. It's not really, is that really that glamorous? Maybe if I buy that next expensive car, and they're trying to find their peace and satisfaction in things, in people. Maybe if I marry this supermodel the fifth time, or this sixth time I'm married, or 18th time. Trying to find all that in all these different things, and yet the only place you find that peace is through a relationship with God, laying your arms of rebellion down. So don't overlook this blessing here. It's very important. And we get to the body of the letter. It's the most part of the letter. It's the most verses. It's verses 4 through 20. Majority of this letter is comprised of the body here. And we see here in the verses 4 through 7 that Paul praises Philemon's character. He said, begins by, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Now, Paul is captured, Philemon's character captured Paul's attention so much that he prays for him. Think about that. Think about being on the Apostle Paul's prayer list. What would that look like? Wouldn't that be pretty cool? What is it that caught Paul's attention? What is it that took his attention in terms of with Philemon, the next verse? "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." And so Paul singles out two qualities of Philemon: love, faith, and who they're directed towards, the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Does that sound familiar? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He loves the Lord, loves all the saints. Now, I know the word neighbor is not in that phrase there, but if he loves all the saints, that cannot help but spill out the love of others, right? I mean, how do you really know if a person's a saint or not? Do you walk up to some stranger and say, are you a believer? Okay, I love you. Oh, you're not a believer? You know what I'm saying? You don't really know. You don't really know who you come across paths with. I remember being one time at Olive Garden over in Glen Falls. And we're sitting at this round table here. we're sitting there and we're interacting, doing our own thing, and this family comes up to us and says, I'm so impressed that your children are well-behaved. And I'm thankful I'm sitting down, right? Like, well, my children well-behaved? And then we started talking to these people, and we found they're believers. Their son's a pastor somewhere, and it's like, why would they come up and talk to us? They're complete strangers. But because we have this bond in Christ, it's like we're like magnets to each other, okay? And it's wonderful to be able to do that in restaurants. We had it again at Olive Garden over in Clifton Park. This guy and his wife came up, and he was a pastor at a church over in Albany. I was like, oh, wow. And so we're talking and whatnot, but just want to commend us for our family. And I was like, oh, wow, this is really neat. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, your love for the brother is displayed, but then could be strangers. Strangers could be out there, could be believers. You don't really know. So verse 6 has this feeling that it is part of what Paul has been praying for Philemon in regards to his faith. So we see here verse number 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That word communication is the word koinonia. And we've seen this before. In John's letter, it means fellowship, communion, communication. And let's talk about the fact that he's doing these things not for his own personal glory. He's not showing love to God and love to other people so he'd be recognized that, Paul, I'm so thankful you finally took notice of me. You know, I've been doing this all these years and you finally took notice of me. No, he's doing this because he wants to give God glory. He's doing this for Christ's sake. And that's a noble reason, is it not? A noble reason why we would do anything. We're doing this because of Jesus Christ. We're doing this for his glory, for his sake. And this is Philemon's character. He's a loving, faithful Christian. What type of impact does that have on outsiders, believers like Paul and Timothy, as well as to the local church? Look at the next verse, in verse number 7. Philemon's love invokes great joy and comfort in Paul and Timothy. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That word consolation is the word, can also be the word comfort. You know that the word joy is not based upon a happening. You know, that's why what we say we're not happy. Happy means, oh, if the situation is right. If my football team wins today, I'm going to be really happy. But if they lose, I'm going to be unhappy. Your whole demeanor is based upon a situation. Not so with joy. You can be going through the worst time in your life. A death of a spouse, a death of a child, and you can still have joy. Not that you're joyful over what has happened, but your joy consists in the Lord. And so, for instance, you think about people and their spouses. And we pray for someone who's diagnosed with some type of terminal illness. We pray for the Lord to deliver them. The Lord takes them home. Is that an answer to prayer? They're no longer physically suffering. They're no longer in this invalid condition. They're up with the Lord in heaven and in a better place. The Lord has answered your prayer. Now, you'll miss them, and there's a grieving process, and that's okay. But there's joy because of the fact that I know where they're at, and I will see them again, okay? So joy is different than happiness. Comfort, think about what comfort is. This is an encouragement. Think about Paul and the burdens he bears with caring for all the churches he has planted. Think about the weight has to be tremendous on him. And to hear the news about a fellow laborer who is following the Lord would bring comfort to his heart. So think about Pastor Beckwith here. There have been people who have left the church in good standing, and they're pastoring elsewhere, okay? We have Ashish in New Jersey. We have the Barlows going to Michigan, okay? When the Lord prospers and continues to prosper our hand, does that bring joy to pastor's heart? The experience we learned here is invaluable. The opportunity we had here at Grace Bible, invaluable. It's priceless. And I looked at Pastor Beckwith. Things I'm going to do over that church is it'd be what I learned here under pastor. Okay, does that bring joy to him if I be faithful to the Lord? Absolutely. I consider like I'm a Beckwithite over in Michigan. Okay, I learned and I was discipled how to pastor from this man, and to hear the good things about that, we praise the Lord, right? But that's Pastor Beckwith's influence. Paul's influence on this man, Philemon, which we will learn a little bit later about, it brings him joy because this man is being faithful and he's sticking with what he has been taught. That's a wonderful thing. It says here that these saints here are because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. What does that mean? The bowels means, bowels really refers to your inner person, your heart, the real you. The word refresh means the word revive. And some may in here today maybe need to be revived physically, right? You've had a long night, whatever, you're tired, and you can, you know, take a good nap after the service here. Not during the service, but after, right? But I don't believe that's what Paul's referring to. I think Paul's referring to that Philemon's love has refreshed or revived the spirits of the body of Christ. And so we come together this morning. Why do we gather together as the church? Why don't we just sit there and just do this live stream thing indefinitely? Man, that COVID was great. I can be in my PJs. I can watch church service. This is like watching TV. I got my coffee here, my donut, and I'm listening to Pastor Beckwith. This is great. Why don't we do that? It's because you cannot communicate through the internet waves anything to Pastor. It's one-way communication. We gather together for mutual edification. That means as I'm giving you out the word, you're giving me something back. And as we meet together in between services, we're talking to each other and encouraging one another. You can't get that if you're watching it live stream. Now, I know that live stream has had a place, okay? It played a part. But it shouldn't be what you do all the time, is what I'm saying. That doesn't replace the church, okay? You got to physically be in a body, physically be together, so you can exercise the gift that God has given you. Okay, he's given each of us a gift here. And so when we get to gather together, we're encouraging one another. We're building each other up. And so that's exciting. That's encouraging. Now, given that background of the character of Philemon, Paul comes to the heart of the letter. The reason for his writing. Why is Paul doing this? In verses 8 through 17, Paul pleads with Philemon. In verses 8 through 9, Paul's going to do something that's pretty incredible, and it's a wonderful example for us. Paul forgoes his rights. Look at verse number 8 here. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he forgoes his rights here. The word enjoin means, it's an old English word, it means the command. Paul is saying that, you know, I could command you to do something, but I'm not going to do that. And the word convenient means it would be right for me to do so. Imagine, you can remember what Paul is. He's an apostle. That's a big title. It's not a self-appointment to him. He's an apostle. And so he can command any believer to do anything if it's in the Lord here. And he's going to forego that right as an apostle to command this man to do what's right. I'm not going to exercise that, although it's right for me to do that. Paul testifies that he has much boldness in Christ to command Philemon to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, he's going to beseech him. The word beseech means he's going to plead. He's going to beg him. And this is an excellent illustration of Christian rights. So if you have it in your mindset, you know, I can do this thing because God doesn't say I can't. I'm going to do it. Before you are fully committed to doing something, you got to ask yourself, well, if I do this thing, what's going to be the result of it upon a brother or a sister? So, for instance, let's take for instance here. You know, there's a lot of debate in the Bible that Jesus really drank wine. And then I hear some of the things that they had nothing to drink at all. So it was either wine or die. And I'm like, well, what do the Nazarites do? Because the Nazarites can't drink wine. Did they all die then? Because after 6 days, you die because you're dehydrated? You know, so a lot of these things don't hold up. So why, if Jesus drank wine, why during the communion service do we not have wine in those cups? Why do we got this grape juice here? Well, what happens if there's an alcoholic in a recovering alcoholic in your congregation? And you're going to give them wine to drink alcohol. Are you doing them a love, a service for them, or are you doing a disservice to them? Are you putting a stumbling block in their path? I know Jesus drank wine, but so-and-so over here, man, he's a recovering alcoholic. Would I be the one that would put him back in that situation, give him that taste again, and cause him to stumble? I don't want to do that. So out of love, even though I know I can serve wine because that's what Jesus drank, I'm going to refrain from doing that because that would cause him to stumble. And so Paul here, showing this example of, even though you have rights as a Christian, because you love the other brother, you're not going to go do that. You're going to refrain yourself. You're going to restrain yourself. Paul had the right to sit there and command Philemon to do what's right, but because I love, I'm not going to do that. Okay? Paul's going to, and he's going to do this due to his age. With age and experience comes wisdom. So think about, again, Pastor Beckwith. He's celebrating 44 years of ministry. I believe it's 45 in August. 45 years in August. I would say you'd be hard-pressed to try something new on him. I'd say he's seen a lot of things. And I'm trying to plant a little seed here that maybe this could be another book for him, like in terms of like what he's experienced in the ministry. And we get a lot of book knowledge, theology knowledge in seminary, but we don't get the practical side, which is really kind of important. But there's not much that he hasn't seen, okay? The fact that God has given you a wise pastor here who has seen a lot, man, that's invaluable. And my question for you guys is, are we taking advantage of that? Not taking advantage of him, but taking advantage of his counsel. We run into a problem as a husband and wife or as a family, where do we go to? We should talk to the pastor. Pastor, I have come into this. Call pastor up. That's what he's there for. Bend his ear, and he's going to point you back to scriptures. I know he is, because he does it all the time. Our 21 months here, that's all he's ever done is point us back to scripture. He never has talked about his philosophy or what he's thinking. His thinking is always based upon this. So you think about the fact of, oh, I have a wise counselor here, a wise biblical counselor here. That's an encouragement. That's exciting. Knowing that what you're going to get from pastor is not baloney. You're going to get the word of God because pastor has a heart for you, just like Paul has a heart for the people he's ministered to. In verses 10 through 13, Paul pleads for Onesimus. You got to ask yourself, who is this Onesimus? So verse number 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. My son? Does that mean Paul's married? He's got children? No, I would say that's not his biological son. Now, how do we know this? Well, because Paul is not married, and at least we don't think he's married. We don't have any record of him being married. As far as we know, he doesn't have any children. So why is Paul calling him his son? Well, this is kind of a Pauline expression. He uses this on people that he has either led to the Lord or discipled. So we see this in Timothy. He calls Timothy my son. And we know Timothy has a biological father. His father's Greek. So he can't be referring to Timothy being his son when Timothy's father is a Greek. So he's got to be referring to the fact of, in the faith, I'm his father. Meaning the fact that I either led him to the Lord or I discipled him. Okay? And so you think about this, and that's kind of inferred here with the fact that he says, he's begotten in my bonds. He's talking about the fact that Paul's in prison, waiting trial before Caesar. He's making mention again of this in the fact of, you know, in the trial of my bonds. Yeah, begotten in my bonds. And so he's trying to say, where I led him to the Lord at. It was while I was in Rome that I led this Onesimus to the Lord. That's why I can call him my son. He's my spiritual son, if you want to think of it that way. Spiritual son in the faith. And he says here that this Onesimus, verse number 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. We have a little bit of a word play here in the scriptures. The word Onesimus means useful, profitable. Okay? So this person his name is profitable, has been unprofitable. He proved to be unprofitable to Philemon. And you may be asking yourself, how so? How was Onesimus unprofitable to Philemon? Well, in verse number 16, which we'll get to, Paul reveals that Onesimus was a slave belonging to Philemon. Now you had the fuller picture. This slave of Philemon runs away from him to Rome, and through God's providence, Onesimus comes across the Apostle Paul. Now we got to ask ourselves, we got to remember what we looked at, the verses 7 through 9. What is Philemon's character? Okay, is he a hard taskmaster? Is he a slave driver? Is he like Ebenezer Scrooge? Now, what is his character? He's loving, he's kind. So Onesimus is running away is not due to the fact that Philemon is this slave driver, this guy who's just overbearing. Okay, that's not why Onesimus ran away. It's not because Philemon is a tyrant or a hard man. Philemon is a believer who is loving. No doubt, Onesimus meeting with Paul was an answer to Philemon's prayers. And through Paul's influence, Onesimus accepts the Lord. So I submit that Philemon, once again, has had a part in this. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. So Philemon planted, Paul watered, God gave the increase. So this person, whose name means useful, was useless, unprofitable, meets the Apostle Paul, and things change, right? Salvation changes a person radically. It's taking that caterpillar and turning it into a butterfly. It's a change that is noticeable, okay? You can't become a believer in Christ and are they? Aren't they? Are they? Aren't they? I wonder. You know, it should be overwhelming, okay? A lot of those people are like almost to the point of edge of charismaticism. How excited they are and how they want to tell everyone. And that's so refreshing to see that, okay? They're like, wow, this person's excited. They love the Lord. Oh, I remember when I used to be like that, but, you know, I've gotten so sophisticated now. Is it sophisticated or is it crusty? Do our hearts need to be warm to what the Lord has done to us in terms of the salvation that he has given? And Paul talks about this in the last part of verse number 11. But now is profitable. Onesimus is now profitable to both Philemon and Paul, being a child of God. And so in salvation, you become a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in his letter to the Colossians, Paul describes Onesimus as our faithful and beloved brother who is one of our number. Like his earthly master Philemon, who is recognized by Paul and others as faithful and beloved. So he has become like his master, Philemon. And folks, you think about what we do in the workforce. Think about what Christians are. We are held to a higher standard. You know, we're not just working for the approval of our immediate supervisor. We're just not wanting to do a job well done because, you know, I'm a Barlow or you're a so-and-so. We have a higher standard. And so you think about this really with even our home purchase situation. You know what I mean? There's that initial stage when you purchase a home. Are they going to back out? Are they not going to back out? Can you put a lot of earnest money down so I realize you're really serious about this? And the lady goes, the realtor goes, he's going to pastor a church in Michigan. He's not backing out of this deal. Exactly. We have a higher standard, okay? When we're at work, we're not going to cheat on the company. We're not going to cheat on our hours. We're not going to do this or do that. Why? Because we have a higher standard. God is looking and observing everything that we're doing. And so we want to do things that are above board. And when we see others that are not doing things and say they're under our supervision, we need to call them out on that. Because of the fact we are held to a higher standard. And so think about this here. Held to a higher standard, not because of the fact that, you know, I'm a Barlow or my last name, but held to a higher standard because who I belong to. I belong to the Lord. And then think about when, this is especially true when we come into situations where people make fun of you, people sit there and call you on the carpet, people ridicule you. How do you respond in those types of situations? And God places you in those situations so that you respond rightly, that you would show Christ to them. You have a captive audience. They know that you're a Christian. They know that you're a believer. You don't wear a shirt that says, I'm a believer. They know that you're a believer by what you do and what you don't do, what you say, what you won't say. They know that you're different. So how do you respond to things? When they persecute you, what's your response? Is it love back? Is it like Christ? And then you can communicate a lot of things. You may not be able to stand on the top of your chair at work and scream out the gospel, repent, you sinners, be saved. You can't do that, but the way you conduct yourselves, you communicate something to them. You're not complaining. You're not grumbling. You're not joining in the company banter, backstabbing people, talking behind people's back, gossiping. And you can only do that as you're walking with the Lord. And so there's been a remarkable change in Onesimus that he is now profitable, so much so that Paul's going to do the right thing. Look at the next verse in verse number 12 here. It says here, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. You got to ask yourself, okay, Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. He left. He's 800 miles away, okay? He's now keeping company with Paul. There's no telephone, no internet, no cable. Philemon's nowhere where he's gone to. Paul's mindset's not, well, you know, possession is 9/10 of the law. Doesn't matter that Onesimus is with Paul and is useful to him. It doesn't matter the fact that Philemon would never know. Philemon's not going to know where he's at. Philemon's not going to know that I have him. Doesn't do that. What's the right thing? Well, the right thing is what? He belongs to Philemon. I'm going to send him back to Philemon, even though he's useful to me. Even though Philemon doesn't know where he's at, he's useful to me. In what ways is Onesimus useful to Paul? We see this in the last part of verse number 12 and in verse number 13. He says here, mine own bowels. Therefore, receive him, that is mine own bowels. What he's saying to him is that my very heart, that Onesimus has the same heart as me. We're on the same page. And so I liken this to the fact of my wife. When I was getting to know my wife, I was asking friends of mine who introduced us, like, what am I looking for in this lady? Like, I'm a little bit confused because we can go through all the doctrines of Scripture and we'll probably be on the same page. Okay, what am I looking for? My wife and I were one in terms of our beliefs of the things of the Lord. Okay, we had the same mind, the same heart. This is what David is. He's a man after God's own heart. The things that were most important to God were also most important to David. He was quick to obey as well as quick to repent when confronted with sin. This is Onesimus. This is how he is with Paul. He's like my own bowels, Paul says. He's one with me. Secondly, it says he's ministering to Paul in his imprisonment, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He keeps on referring back to the bonds. Paul keeps on telling Philemon, I'm in prison here. I can't do a lot of things. I'm kind of locked with this centurion next to me. I can't go and do the things I can normally do. But this Onesimus was able to do that. He was able to go and do things that I've asked him to do. So whether that is, delivering messages to people, meeting with people, reporting back on the status of various churches, whatever Paul needed, Onesimus was there. He was there as Paul's right-hand man to come and go as he pleased. Whatever Paul needed, he was there. And Paul's saying, I'm going to forego this. Okay, another example of Paul giving up something that's valuable to his ministry and send Onesimus back. I'm going to give him back to you, Philemon. But however, my plea is that Philemon, you would send Onesimus back to me. And Paul desires in verse number 14 for this to be Philemon's choice. He says here, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Philemon, I want you to do this on your own accord. I don't want this to be a pressure situation. I want to put a guilt trip on you. I want you this to be come from you. Paul describes it as thy benefit, that this would be Philemon's good deed. You think about the value of choice. And so, for instance, when I lived in Illinois, and we just, working from home just became kind of a new thing, we had one internet provider to choose from, okay? If you want to work from home, you choose this internet provider. If you don't want to work from home, you don't choose an internet provider. And the internet provider, when you call them on the phone, they say, we're so thankful that you chose us, but we didn't choose you. You were our only choice, okay? This is not like, this is not like what we're talking about here. Philemon has a choice. He can choose to keep Onesimus for himself, or he can choose to do the right thing and send Onesimus back, okay? Philemon has choices here, not like what we had in Illinois here. And Paul points Philemon to the bigger picture. And this is where it kind of gets kind of neat and exciting here. In verse number 15, Paul points Philemon to the providence of God. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And think about, we looked at there's something called triology theology, a question back in the 930 session. There's a catechism question number 27 in triology theology in terms of what is God's providence. And God's providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions to his own glory. And Paul is saying that, the reason why that Onesimus left maybe was all part of God's providence so this man would come to know Christ as Savior. That's the bigger picture here. And so you think about the fact of looking back on your own life and seeing God's hand directing you and keeping you from making a great mistake. Think about the person you married, how God directed you to his choice and kept you from heartache. And those of you who maybe who have dated maybe more, you know, maybe you're, the one person you're married to is not the first person you dated. You date other people, and you think, man, I could end up with this person or that person. Oh, Lord, thank you for who you directed me to. I didn't marry that person or marry this person. I married this one, and it's been a blessing ever since, and thank you, Lord, for that. I think about the occupation he led you to, that it wasn't accounting. It was something else, that it was this, it was that. That Lord directed and guided you to where you'd want to go. I mean, it's very stressful and pressure when you go to a college and, you know, the first thing they ask you is, what's your name, where you're from, what's your major? And you're like, okay, I'm so-and-so, I live here, and I'm this. You know, I'm this week, next week I'm that, and next week I'm this. You know, you don't know what you want to do. And so you're trying to find, I need to be labeled or attached to some type of occupation because I really don't know. Business, maybe? You know, it's pressure. But knowing that God's going to direct you along each step of the way, it's exciting. It's encouraging. And so I think about this, Lord, protecting you from danger. I think about this the story here. My family and I were going to see a good friend of mine get married. It was March of 2012. And we're living in Greenville at the time. And we're at the gas station in Kentucky. 20 minutes at the gas station. Now, it wasn't because my family was going to the bathroom. It was waiting that long for people to pump their gas. Okay, so you can imagine wonderful things are going through your mind. Like, I got to be at the church at this time here. These people are taking a long time. Well, we get up the road, we get back on the road, it's an I-75, we're going north, and all of a sudden, it comes to a complete stop. Like, this is interesting. We're stopping. And it was like, you know, really warm out. It was kind of unusually warm. It actually was I-65 north. And all of a sudden, it got cold. Like, the temperature dropped like 30 degrees. Like, this is weird. I'm like, I don't even have the air con. Honey, let's roll the windows down. And I'm sitting looking, what's the hold up here? It better be, you know, it better be good. If we're holding up here for 5-10 minutes, it better be a good one. It better be a doozy. And so as we got through the area, we saw trees overturned, we saw cars flipped over, windows blown out, like, man, they're shooting a movie here. This is really cool. I wonder what movie this is gonna be. And so we go to the rest stop. It's a half mile down the road, windows are blown out. They said, didn't you know there was an E4 tornado that came by? 20 minutes ago, it came by. Now, for those of you who are like, you know, weather nerds, E4 tornado is the second highest. The highest is E5. E4 tornado has winds of 166 to 200 miles an hour. And we're sitting there thinking to ourselves, we put our daughter, Mercedes, at the time, she was about two years old. We did what the experts told us, that you face the car seat facing the back window. Now, if I wasn't delayed at those 20 minutes at that gas station in Kentucky, guess what? We're going to be in that E4 tornado, and our back window is going to be blown out. Where's it going to be blown at? It's going to be blown in her face. God spared us. God's providence, he watched over us, spared us for that. And the bigger picture Paul is pointing to Philemon is to Onesimus' salvation, verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus is coming back to Philemon, not just as a runaway slave, but much more a brother in Christ. And this is the greatest good that you and I pray for our loved ones and friends. Life is not about the bump and grind. No, it's about living for the Lord. It is being salt and light to this lost and dying world. And we get to verse number 17 here, and we get to Paul's first command. Isn't that incredible? He's got 16 verses talking about this topic here. And verse 17, which is more than halfway through this letter, he gets to his first command here. Verse 17, he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Partner meaning the fact of a sharer, a companion. It's the same, along the same lines, the same root word as that word communication we saw in verse number 6. And the imperative would be to receive him, okay? Welcome him as myself, as the qualifier, as myself, as Paul the apostle. In verses 18 to 20, Paul pledges to Philemon. Verse number 18 here, Paul will pay what Onesimus owes. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So if Onesimus owes you anything monetarily, when he left you, did he steal money from you? Did he take, say, a horse? Took the horse and took the mule, took money? I'll put it on my account, he says. That word put is means charge it to me. That's the second imperative in the letter. And Paul's going to go this far, and he's going to put it in writing. Look at verse number 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Back in the day, your word is your bond, but when it's in writing, There's really no wiggle room, right? He wrote it. I have right here in black and white. Paul says, I will repay it. So my mule, I'm getting back. My money, I'm getting back, because Paul said he's going to take care of it. Think of this as a signed IOU. And this opening phrase acts as a parenthesis in the letter, for the apostle picks up the discussion of debt from verse 18 and singles out Philemon in the last phrase of verse 19. I will repay it, he says, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. In verse number 19, the later part of that, Paul reveals something that the reader does not know. That Philemon is owing Paul, owest unto me, present active. You're owing something unto me, Philemon. And there's a relationship here that goes deeper than just a mere acquaintance. Reading between the lines, you can surmise that Philemon came to know Christ through the apostles' ministry. In fact, some theologians say that the way the grammar is constructed here in the Greek, Paul may have been directly involved and personally responsible for sharing the gospel that led to Philemon's conversion. So it's not just a stranger Paul is talking to. It's not just some another person in the church that Paul, as he would go around the churches, he'd see, oh, yeah, it's Joe over here and it's Frank over here. No, this is something that I have a personal connection with this person. Philemon, I'm also your father in the faith. Therefore, when you think of the indebtedness, who owes the greater sum? Is it Onesimus and the money and material things that he may have taken? Or is it Philemon, been freed from the bondage of sin and the condemnation of God's wrath to live life eternally with God? I'd say that Philemon is the more indebted, is he not? You can replace money, you can replace a mule, you can replace a horse, but how do you get out from under God's condemnation? How do you get out from under the bondage of sin? You don't. When God frees you, when God does that to you, think back to the person who God used to share the gospel with you. What part does that person play in your life? Probably some tears well up in your eyes, do they not? Like, I owe that person. Thank God that that person wasn't scared, ashamed of the gospel. What is Pastor Beckwith going to say if I share the gospel with him? Of course, he wasn't Pastor Beckwith at the time. I'm going to share it with him because God commands me to do so. What's the response back? I love that person. I have warm fuzzies. I owe my very life to them. If they wouldn't have shared it to me, where would I be today? A life of wreck and misery and woe. So yes, Philemon, you owe a lot to the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul didn't muzzle his mouth. He shared the gospel with you. And Paul concludes his pledge with a wish. He begins with a term of endearment. Look at verse number 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Just like he began the letter, Philemon, our dearly beloved, let me, he's talking about communicating a wish, desire. The word joy there, benefit. As one commentator wrote, Paul is simply wishing that Philemon would fulfill his heart's desire. Notice, however, the wish has a much greater focus. Not Paul, but the Lord. So think about the fact of as parents, we would command our children to obey the Lord. Obey us. Obey, children, obey your parents. But that didn't stop there. Obey your parents in the Lord. Keep in mind that it is the Lord who placed them in your home and therefore under your care, and it's to him that they must give account someday. So Paul's assuring Philemon that the right way is not only pleasing to Paul, but unto the Lord. And how do we know this? This last phrase, refresh my bowels. It's an imperative. Just like Philemon's love and faith refreshed the saints, Paul is exhorting him to continue to do so by releasing Onesimus. And with these words, Paul concludes the body of the letter, verses 21 to 25, the closing. And then for time's sake here, we're just going to fly through these next couple of things here. You have in verse 21, Paul summarizes his plea and pledge. Verse 22, Paul's confidence extends to his gaining his freedom to visit. Verses 23 and 24, Paul singles out some notable co-workers in Colossae. And we have Paul's closing remark, his signature closing remark in verse number 25. But what's interesting, though, is that that Paul exhorts Philemon in verse 22 to pray for him. That he anticipates that through Philemon's prayer, he'll be released to visit Philemon. And so this dear brother that Paul has in Christ, he's asking him, begging him, pleading him to do what's right. that when I send Onesimus back to you, that you'll send him back to me because he's a dear brother. In fact, Paul goes on to say that, you know, Philemon, Onesimus has taken your place and is doing what you should be doing for me. He's taking your place and doing a noble work. So when you send him back to me, he'll continue to do that for me. And so as we look here at this model example of reconciliation, of Onesimus being reconciled to God through salvation, of Onesimus now being reconciled to Philemon as Paul sends him back, okay? And then this picture of Philemon being God the Father, of Paul being Christ, interceding for the sinner, Onesimus. See that picture, that what Jesus Christ does for us in our sin before the Father. May that be an encouragement to us as we've gone through this kind of quickly, but hopefully it has been an encouragement. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter of Paul's to Philemon. Help us, Lord, to use this as a model for reconciliation. And if we run into any situations, Lord, going forward, that we would look to this model, refer to it, and, Lord, see that the importance is what? Is salvation, and then your glory. And so we ask these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.